Bibles, turn with me to Galatians, and this week we are on chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Next week Pete's in the Word? Next week is Pete's in the Word. Yeah, we do pizza the third Thursday, and so we'll be studying back there. And our topic next week is who's rocking the boat? That's right. She is the queen of sweets around here, and we love it. So, all right. Galatians chapter 4. Now, Paul is really picking up where we left off last week. You know, chapter 3 was really about how foolish the Galatians, those churches in the region of Galatia, Turkey, today, had fallen back into the legalism of the law. And he's really, even though there's a chapter break there, this is really kind of a continuation. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all." In other words, you know, if you are the son of Bill Gates, or he's up, probably has a son grown by now, but someone like him who has a small child, he may have a butler and a maid and all these people to take care of him, but he's not going to make financial decisions. He's not going to invest money. He's not going to go out and buy him a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini, even though his dad has the money and it's all going to be his. He has to reach a certain age to inherit this money. And so Paul begins this dissertation here about someone who is an heir, a child, and he doesn't differ from the slaves, though he is the master of all, but is under the guardians and the stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And then he goes on to say, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, this is kind of a mouthful here. I want to break this up. Just as those before Christ came and died on the cross, just as those people under the Old Testament law, they were in bondage to the law. They were told to keep the law. They were told not to break the law, not lie, not cheat, not steal, not covet, not commit adultery, not murder. And yet we understand that because of the nature of sin in me, I'm going to lie. I'm going to do something wrong. And under the law of Moses, if you broke one part of the law, you were guilty of breaking it all. And so they were condemned under the law. But there came a time, there came a day in history, preordained by God, when God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Paul is comparing that day when Christ came to die on the cross as the time when a child who is the heir to riches reaches maturity to inherit what his father has. Amen? And so that comparison is that when we embrace the finished work of the cross, we move from being under the law to outside of the law and an inheritance through Jesus Christ of everything our Father has. And he's got a lot, doesn't he? You know, the old saying, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the Oklahoma preachers always say, and the taters under the seals. I'm sure you've heard that, right? And so, But here he says, in the fullness of time, at the time appointed that God sent his Son, and he brought forth the Son born of a woman. Of course, we know it had to be a virgin birth, and born under the law. Now, what does this statement mean, born under the law? First of all, let's back up to the virgin birth. Jesus was the seed of a woman. And of course, biologically speaking, that's an oxymoron, because women have the eggs and men have the seeds. But going back to Genesis, when Adam sinned, And God is handing out punishment. The serpent, you'll crawl on the belly all the days of your life. Woman, you'll have children and childbirth. And the man, you're going to have to mow the lawn when you don't want to, and it's going to have weeds in it, right? And so, but then he turns to the serpent and the woman, and he says, you know, that I'm going to put enmity between you and her, your seed, and her and her seed. And so he's talking about the seed of God put in the womb of Mary, right? He prophesies to a day when a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, and he'll save his people from their sins. And so here Jesus had to be born of a woman, but he also had to be born as a physical man. You know, there was a bad teaching during the early Bible days by these people called Gnostics, and they came out with this goofy stuff that Jesus was really a spirit, and that he didn't cast shadows, and he didn't make footprints on the sand, and just all kinds of goofy stuff. But Jesus was all God, but he was all man. He had all of the attributes that you and I have, yet without sin. He was tempted to be afraid. He was tempted to worry like we are. He was tempted to be angry. All of these things, yet he didn't give in to any of them. He was without sin. And then this statement, born under the law. And what it means is he had the same requirement that everyone prior to the cross had. The only way you can attain a perfect standing with God is to not break the law. Right? Now, we all have broken, but he did not. And so this statement that he came born of a woman under the law means that he had the requirement to keep the law, and he did it. Yeah, he was the law, you're right, but he also fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did it right. He did it without any falter. He did what you and I, what Adam couldn't do, and no man or woman has been able to do since creation. He kept the law faultlessly and blamelessly. Amen. And so when he died on the cross, he became the spotless, blemishless Lamb of God that had the power to take away the sin of the world. And aren't you glad? Amen. And because he was born of a woman, born under the law, he was able to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I remember right after I got saved, it was actually I'll leave names of family members, you know, we don't need to say that. Anyway, this guy got all twisted around, and he was saying, you know, that we were the sons of God, and we had all of the attributes of the sons of God. And, you know, it's kind of taking that faith message to the extreme, you know. And it sounds good, but, you know, okay, let me see you live the spotless, cleanless, perfect life, you know. You know, we are, as long as we're in the flesh, the Bible says we have two natures. And just because I get saved and I'm adopted as a son doesn't mean my other nature goes away. The fact that I have a new nature is what Jesus died to give me. Otherwise, I wouldn't care whether I sin or not. Before you got saved, you liked sinning. And the way you tell that you're saved is you don't like it when you do things wrong, right? You're like, oh, Lord, I said I'd never do that again. I did it again, Lord, you know. And I've had people say, I don't know if I'm saved because I keep doing the same thing. I said, well, how do you feel when you do it? I feel rotten. Then you're saved, right? You know, it doesn't mean that you don't do wrong. It means that you don't like it when you do wrong. It means you have a new nature. But with that new nature, you still have the fallen nature. And you're schizophrenic. You're bipolar, right? Those are the buzzwords that the doctors use today. The Bible says it's two natures warring within you, right? But what Jesus did was redeem those who were under the law that we might be adopted. You see, an adopted kid is not the kid of the father, the rich man. He does not have the rights and privileges, you know, that the kid who was born the rich man just automatically gets. But when this legal transaction takes place, and you're at the adoption agency, and the kid's holding his breath, you know, thinking, what if they change their mind at the last minute, you know? And then even afterwards, and aren't we all guilty of this, even afterwards, he still doesn't feel like he has the same rights and privileges as the kid that was born But there's a piece of paper that says he does. Amen. And, you know, we have the bedrock of God's Word. And God's Word says, though that we were outcasts and foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel, we've been grafted in the tree. Paul said we've been adopted into the kingdom. We have the same Father. And glory to God, we are heirs to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's good news. Praise God. And so, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And that's that new nature, you know, that now I want to talk to God. I want to tell Him, you know. One of the greatest hymns, when I first got saved, you know, I wasn't raised in church, but when I first got saved, you know how the Holy Spirit works? I'd probably slept through this song at my grandmother's church many times, and instantly all the words of have a little talk with Jesus came back to me. I mean, I could recite every word of it. And all I'd ever heard it was at age 7, 8, or 9 every 2 years, you know. And that was it. But every word, the Holy Spirit, you know, every word. And I'm like, where was that at? The Spirit is receiving that. Amen. And so when this Spirit of the Son of God came into me, then this nature in me, all of a sudden, God is not some big despot, some black-hatted six-gun going to mow me down because I'm a sinner, but He now is my Father. And I have a relationship of a son-father relationship. Therefore, you're no longer slaves, but sons. You see, when I'm under the law, I'm a slave to the law. I'm a slave to sin. Amen? And sin rules and controls me. But now, even if I sin, I'm not a slave to it because I'm now a son. I am adopted into the kingdom. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. And, of course, is basically, you know, the little g here talking about those things that were gods in my life. And some of them, you know, Pentecostals are really bad about categorizing major sins. You know, I like to listen to Sun Life Broadcasting. And I hear them, and they'll always, you know, the spirit of tobacco, you know. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't smoke. I'm just saying, you know, I mean, there's just as many little g's as tobacco, you know. And all these big things like alcoholism, you know, lust or greed or pride. I mean, pride is just ugly, you know. But whatever it was, one of those was your little G God before you came to Jesus. Amen. But after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And so here Paul, now he's getting a little preachy. And he's saying, you know, I'm rehearsing all this. You were set free. You were adopted. Why would you go back into doing those things, to observe days and months and seasons and years? And again, he's contrasting again Judaism, this old Judaism law that the Jews would fall back in. And I love verse 11 where he says, I'm afraid for you lest I've labored for you in vain. And this is the remark of a man who doesn't just see them as a congregation, but his kids, his spiritual kids that he prays for and labors over. And he says, I'm afraid for you that all that I've done has been in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I am became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Now, I want to back up the statement Paul made, you haven't injured me. Sometimes Paul would really let people know, you know, in these letters, you know, where they're going wrong. He would call black, black. You know, my brethren, you ought not to do these things, you know. But this statement, you haven't injured me, is that sometimes when a person rebukes someone, then that person doesn't want to be around them anymore. They feel like, oh, well, he's mad at me, right? A rebuke doesn't mean that I'm mad at you. It means you did wrong, you need to repent. I love you, right? And so it's natural for someone to feel like, well, he doesn't like me anymore because he told me this or that, you know? And yet it's just the opposite. Who you love, who the Father loves, he chastises. And we love someone, we tell them the truth and say, man, you got to get a handle on this thing. And so he says, you haven't injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, I would have plucked out my own eye and given it. You would have plucked out your own eye and given it them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And, and again, the whole concept of telling someone the truth sometimes can alienate a relationship, but it ought not to if two people are mature in the Lord. Amen. There's a lot I could say here. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, I mean, he talked really hard to them. You know, he said things like vipers and hypocrites and all that. And when, you know, when they came to take him away, he said, I was daily in the synagogue teaching. What are you taking me away for? You know, what is it I've done? You know, sometimes people just don't want to hear a rebuke. And yet you say, well, what did I do? Did I hit you with a stick? Did I slit your tires? Did I do some offense for you to actually, you know, be angry? No, all I did is tell you the truth. And you know, that's really the mark of maturity, is that can I receive correction? Amen. And so he's saying, you know, when I came to you first, you would have plucked out your own eye, and now have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. And, of course, he's talking about this peer pressure of the Jews trying to get these churches to fall back into Judaism, right? But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again unto Christ, is until Christ is formed in you. And really, that's what it's all about. It's not about trying to look spiritual or sound holy. It's about people seeing Jesus in me. Amen. And you know, man, I tell you, I fall so short. But aren't you glad God hasn't given up on me and you? Aren't you glad that he's still working on me? And, you know, and I'm not going to give up on you, and I don't want you to give up on me, because Jesus is working in our lives. Amen. He's working in us. And so he's always working. He's always present with us. Until Christ is formed in me and you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. Now here, great dissertation here. We could probably spend, you know, an hour talking about this. The story of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was told that he would have a son, and his son would grow into a nation as many as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, and that the whole world would be blessed because of this son. But then it didn't happen when Abraham and Sarah thought it would. And they became impatient, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited a little more. And, you know, just like us sometimes when we're having a crisis, and we think, well, God, are you ever going to answer this? Are you ever going to get me out of this mess? You know, Lord, I've waited forever. And, you know, the minute I stop waiting, I could, it just may be over the very next hill, you know. May just be out of sight over that very next hill. But Sarah told Abraham to take her handmaiden and have a child with her, and they wanted to help God out, you know. And we've all been guilty of, well, Lord, you know, maybe this is the way you're wanting to do it, you know, and help God out, you know. I remember when Nola was with us when we started Faith Fellowship at what is Crossroads now, and we were there on a Saturday night, and someone had a church up in Keys, and a friend of mine, Red Crawley, said, "Well, Brother Rock, they're wanting you to preach. Why don't we just? They got a building, you know. I mean, that was the golden thing. We didn't even have a building. We're using another church. They got a building. They need a preacher." And, you know, there was just something about it. I just said, no, I just don't feel like this is what God wants us to do. I think we need to wait. And, you know, sometimes what seems to be too good to be true often is, you know. Sometimes we need to pray and say, is this really what God wants? But Abraham and Sarah didn't wait on the Lord, and they brought forth this other son. And so he has now two sons. Abraham had two sons. One of the bondwoman and the other the free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and of the free woman through the promise. Now the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that doesn't just mean that you can't go to heaven in your skin body. It means you'll never accomplish anything of eternal merit for God by doing it in the flesh. You know what? We could spend money on postcards and blitz the city and get our name out there. We could spend money on radio, and we could go around and we could do all kinds of marketing things. But unless the Lord was in it, and I'm not saying those are bad, I'm just saying unless the Lord is in it, it's the arm of the flesh. One of my great mentors, Pastor Chuck Smith, back when he was in the Four Squares and eventually moved into non-denominational, he said that he thought these, and I've been in denominational churches where they'll have these Sunday school competitions. Whoever can get the most in Sunday school, and they'll offer a prize to the kids or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? And they would do these things, and then all of these pastors of these Four Squares, you know, they would come together at some presbytery meeting or something, and they were going to award the church that had the highest growth attendance in the last 6 months or whatever. And they actually gave them packets of told them what to do. And he said, "I threw mine in the trash." He said, "You cannot expect to see spiritual things done by carnal means." And he said, "I threw it in the trash. I'm not going to do carnal means. I'm not going to follow man's plan. I'm going to pray." The Bible says God added to the church daily those that should be saved. Well, at the end of the 6 months, his church won. And so he's at this big presbyter thing, and all these other pastors of the Four Squares are there. And everybody's asking him, and they call him up, and they all applaud, and they said, "So tell us what your secret is, what you did." And you should have seen the look on all these bigwigs' faces when he said, "Well, no, I didn't really use your material. I just prayed. It's just the Lord." You know, in those last chapters of the Gospel of John, when Jesus said to him, the resurrected Christ, "Cast your net on the other side." And they pulled in all these fish. John looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And you know, I want to be able to say, whether these chairs are empty or full, whatever God does, I don't want it to be the arm of the flesh. I don't want to be able to say, "Well, I built this church, bless God." You know, I want to be able to say what John said to Peter. "Look at this. I didn't do anything." "Well, how'd you do it?" "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Amen. And so, you know, the bond woman, born according to the flesh, the bond servant, according to the flesh, the bond, the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbols? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. Everybody say free. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor, who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has husbands." Now if you were to have someone that's not saved read this, they'd think you're crazy. It's a, how can someone who's desolate have more children who's pregnant? How can the barren have more kids than the other ones? Because it's the Lord, amen? With God, all things are possible, amen? It is not logical. It is not even feasible for barren to have more kids than people who are pregnant. But we don't operate in the natural, and we don't operate in the carnal, and we don't operate in the flesh. We operate in the supernatural. We are men and women of faith. And so if Jesus says, cast the net on the other side, we say, yes, sir. Because it doesn't matter if we've fished all night. He's the fisherman. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or hope or think. We are the children of the promise. And so we trust the Lord. We stand in faith. And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. People say, well, how do you know that God's going to do that? I know what God's going to do tomorrow because I got a record of what he did yesterday. See, yesterday I've got a record of what he did. He opened blind eyes. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He cast out devils. That, well, I saw you pray for so-and-so and they didn't get healed. Well, I'm not the healer. He's the healer. I'm going to keep asking because I'm a child of the promise. It doesn't matter what I see and do not see. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep asking. God's the healer. I know some of you heard me tell this story. I was doing children's ministry at a church south of town, and this woman brought her little girl in. She had never been there before. And she told me her name, cute little blonde girl, about 6 years old. And she said, her face was just shining with the love of the Lord. And she said, the mother said to her, my mother, her grandmother, is in the hospital dying. Very matter of fact. And she thinks Jesus is going to heal her. And I just don't want her disappointed, if you know what I mean. But I know what you mean. Now, I would never try to usurp a parent's authority. But there comes a place where you find yourself as the old proverbial rock in a hard place. Who am I going to believe, God or this woman? So after, you know, the puppet show and the robot and the faith fear box and the songs and the sermon, does anybody have a prayer request? Does a little girl raise their hand? How can I pray with you today? I want Jesus to heal my grandma. I said, do you believe Jesus is going to heal your grandma? Yes, I do. I said, I do too. And I grabbed her little hand and we prayed in Jesus' name. We're children of the promise. Thought, Lord, they're going to excommunicate me next week. That was Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I'm on the second row. Some woman back here says, I need to testify. I'm looking back, see who it is. It's that mama. And I couldn't even understand her. She's crying so hard. Brother Roger, God healed my mother. And God healed her mother. And she was out of the hospital by Wednesday. Just sound, amen. You know, I'm not taking credit. The only credit I take is I'm going to keep believing no matter what I see, feel, hear, think, or whatever comes. Even if God doesn't heal tomorrow, I'm going to believe he's going to heal the next day. If God doesn't save someone, I'm going to believe he's going to save them the next day. Because we are not the children of the flesh or the children of Hagar. We are the child of promise. Amen? And if he said it, he'll do it. And if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. That's what it says. Amen? So we, brethren, are, as Isaac, children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondage, but of the free. Amen. And so this statement about casting out the child of the bondwoman, you know, Sarah said, you know, she got jealous and she was afraid that the Hagar, the bondwoman's son, Ishmael, would somehow usurp her son when he finally came. And so she said, I don't want her here, like any jealous mother, you know, over a stepchild. And Abraham loved his stepson, and he didn't want to do that, but his son, but, you know, the Lord said, do what your wife says. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? And so they did. They cast out the bondwoman and her servant, right? But, you know, the analogy that Paul is making, and I know we're out of time, we're going to close here, but the analogy that he's making is that whenever the thought comes into mind, well, you know, I don't have the money, maybe I can borrow it. Or, you know, maybe the doctor is right, maybe I'm not going to make it. Or whatever that thought is, the image is that cast that thing out. Throw it out the window. I would rather die believing God would heal me than live believing that he won't. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. You know, some of these men of faith, you know, that's the problem with the faith movement. You know, and I don't have anything against, you know, Hagin and all these guys. They're great people and they love the Lord and we're going to see them in heaven. But the problem with the faith movement is that everything has to always be answered. But when you read Hebrews 11, it says some of these people died never having received, right? So, well, what is it then? Do I believe it? You believe, right? But you don't. God is not a spiritual Santa Claus. That's the thing. God is sovereign. If he wants to answer, he can. The three Hebrew children said, we know that God is able to deliver us from the fire, but if he doesn't, be it known unto you, King, we will not bow to your golden image. We'll just walk in the fire. And sometimes it takes walking in the fire for your faith to really grow. See, we want God to answer all our faith prayers without us going through the fire. Amen? Oh, I'm starting to preach now. I thought I was getting ready to end. But God wants someone to hear this. I'm here to tell you, God wants someone to hear this. You know, if we are going to be men and women of faith, we have to understand that God is sovereign. That means God gets the final word in my life. And I have to let him have the final word in my life. And if it means I go through the fire, I go through the fire. And this is a level of spiritual maturity, right? Because immature people want Jesus to be spiritual Santa Claus. Mature people allow him to be God in their life regardless of what happens. And then that's when you start seeing true miracles happen in your life. Because you have surrendered your will. He said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself and follow me, right? And so when I come to that place where I say as the three Hebrew children, Lord, you know, King, God is able to deliver me, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to hold on to what I believe, and I'm not going to bow down to the arm of the flesh. Amen? And so I'm going to cast out Hagar. I'm going to cast out the bondwoman. I'm going to hold on as a child of promise, regardless of the circumstances around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for meeting every need in our lives. We know, Lord, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that you have prepared for those that love you. And as we prayed last night in our prayer, Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love you. The greatest prayer we could pray, Lord, is not, you know, all of these gimmies, but just to tell you how much we love you. And thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love to us on that cross 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.